These, yeah, just to put that on. Thank you. Good morning. I'm just only going to speak a few minutes because that's what I do. That's usually all I can last. A few days ago, a few weeks now, New Zealand was forever changed. In 90 seconds, New Zealand was completely changed. And we so often forget that, you know, we have an earthquake. People ask me, what was it like for me in the earthquake? Well, this is what happened. I woke up because something fell off the shelf in the ensuite next to our bedroom. And being the incredible man of faith I am, I just said, that's an earthquake, and I rolled over and went to sleep. I had no idea what had happened in our nation. I woke up, and Deb was not there, and so she was like still going. I did not hear the tsunami sirens that went off. I had no idea that stuff was going on in our city. But this is the fact, that in 90 seconds, the map of New Zealand has to be rewritten. That it'll never be the same. In 90 seconds, the map of the world got changed. Physically. Sometimes we struggle to think that sort of stuff. And yet there is a reality about that. I live in the Hutt Valley. And for those of you who have been to where Hope Centre is in Lower Hutt, there's a bridge there called the Malling Bridge, and you can come over that and straight in. When the European settlers first came to the Hutt Valley, the ships sailed up as far as Malling. There's a little stream on the other side of the valley called Waifatu Stream, and schooners sailed up. But in 1855 or something, there was an earthquake which lifted the whole valley up, and the ships could no longer sail there. When Captain Cook mapped out New Zealand, if you look at his map, where Wellington Airport is today, there was nothing. His schooners sailed up there and mapped Miramar as an island. And yet we so often live just our life and have circumstances and think that the circumstances of our life are the reference points of our life. But reference points can change. Just like they're going to have to shift all the trig stations. Trig stations are the points that surveyors use up on the high places to say that's our reference points. And now they have to recalibrate trig stations, called trigonometry stations or something. It's like speaking in tongues. I'm saying that because here we are coming up to Christmas, and just as there has been a seismic shift for New Zealand in Lower Hutt, the mall is getting pulled down. A couple in our church were actually driving home from work at midnight that day of the earthquake, and they came to a rushing halt because they saw where the cinema is and their three, nearly four stories high, going like this. And he works in the building industry as well, and he said it was 1.5 to 2 meters. It was swaying over the road, and it was like, I'm not going there. And if you look there today, there's great big long-reach diggers all getting ready to pull the whole place down. What man thought was solid, what man thought was designed to withstand stuff, in 90 seconds is now just useless. And many times we can spend our life thinking we've got our life all together and we've got everything else. But what man puts up, God can destroy. And so we can have all sorts of things in our life that say, that's solid. It isn't. The morning after the earthquake, we were due to have the funeral service of the Presbyterian minister, Doug Powell, and he's been a close friend of mine for many, many years, and we prayed every week, and we played golf every week, and he would pray for me because he would beat me, and his prayers worked because it started to be that I beat him. So, but we were having so I started getting texts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Is church okay? Are we still going to be able to have the funeral service there because it's the biggest auditorium in the city? And so, sure, there wasn't anything that was wrong. And so we had the service, 650 people in the auditorium, and I had the privilege of leading the service. And just as the service was finishing, the Samoans were singing the final hymn, and I love Polynesian singing. And they had all these harmonies, like, you know, it's just not fair that this white boy doesn't have all that harmony. You know, when I was growing up in Whakatane, and you go to the Marais and they would sing, and it's like, why have they got what I haven't got? But anyway, they were busy singing, and just as it was coming to a close, suddenly the whole place starts to rock again. And we had one of those 6.1 or 6.2 aftershocks hit the place, and the whole place is like moving. And so what do you do? The tension comes in the air and blah, 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 blah. So there's only one thing for a very serious pastor to do when he stands up. He stood up and I said, that hymn was very moving. And it's like, and it just took the tension out of the air. But you say, you're not supposed to do that at a funeral. It's like, it's my mate. That was Doug. He's not complaining. I just want to briefly say, we're coming up to Christmas. And at Christmas time, we can think about a baby and all the rest of it. But what I think about is a seismic shift in the course of humanity that forever changed everything. And so we can think we can live our life in all sorts of ways, but there has been this seismic shift that changed everything. And so just in case you're getting bored, you can turn to Luke chapter 2 and you can read. It'll all be good for you. But just for the sake of time, I'm just going to talk about what it says there. And in Luke chapter 2, there was this incredible invasion of angelic force. Now, these angels came to some Jewish boys. You see, many times we just sit and we can read something and there were shepherds and we can sing a carol about, while shepherds wash their socks by night. I mean, while shepherds watch their flocks by night. So the reality is we can just sit there and go through the motion. But here were some people who were raised in a culture that just had understanding of things that had been said before, because the whole Christmas story is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. And so there'd been a whole lot of prophecies hundreds of years before saying that a son was going to be born. Now, there was lots of sons born in the nation of Israel and the Jewish nation, but it says there was going to be a son born, someone who was going to be different. It actually says that where he was going to be born, it says why he was going to be born, and it says what his mandate was going to be. And hundreds of years passed, and it seemed like nothing was happening. But suddenly, say suddenly. I love suddenlies. God loves suddenlies. Religion hates them. And you have all sorts of people sitting there. Now, if you give me time, God doesn't give you time. He gives you suddenlies. All the way through, he doesn't give time, he gives sudden interruptions. And so here are these people. The prophets have been silent for 400 years, and they weren't sort of warned now that you just get ready, because in 2 weeks' time, it's going to be there. Just prepare yourselves. There was nothing like that happened. They were just sitting there watching their flocks, and then it says, and they were living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they had the heebie-jeebies. That's the Kiwi translation of they were terrified. You see, until all the way through the Old Testament, up until that moment when angels appeared, it was like, oh no, I'm about to die. But suddenly this angel is coming, bringing a whole different message. Up to that moment, angels would come and speak to them and speak to a nation about being the people of God. But in this moment came the message that you can be a child of God. The people we heard before, the people who sat in darkness, saw a great light. But what happened when the light came? They shifted from simply being a nation called the people of God to now, from this cataclysmic moment where you have the opportunity to be a child of God. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it talk about being a child of God. It talks about being the people of God. But in the New Testament, we have the opportunity to now become whanau. And with whanau comes privilege and responsibility. I hear lots of people wanting all the privileges and no one wants the responsibility. I love the responsibility of being a child of God. I love that. So anyway, the angel came and spoke some amazing things, and you can read it there. Don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, another one of those suddenlies, one person became a multitude. And so all the rest of it. And just very quickly, I want to just say, look at what this angel said. This is not just for the shepherds. This is a prophetic moment that sets the scene for you and I today. Because this is talking about when Jesus came, but the Bible says that all the ingredients and all the characteristics of the first coming are also going to be in his second coming. You see, just as the first coming did an earthquake which changed the course of human history, there's another earthquake coming. There's another cataclysmic event coming. When he's going to split the sky, he's going to appear, and it says every eye is going to behold him. I have no idea how that's going to happen. I don't have to have any idea. I can just believe it. That there is this earthquake coming. For a long time around Wellington, people have been saying, oh, there's an earthquake coming. But when it comes, everyone's sort of like going, oh. My mother, God bless her, she's really old. She's 89. And she tells a story that in 1942, she was working in Wellington as a young woman, and there was an earthquake which caused basically all the old brick and mortar buildings to just collapse, which is why Wellington doesn't have a lot of the old buildings that Christchurch used to have, some of what they started to build when the settlers, European settlers, first came. She said they just fell over. She said you should have seen Lambton Quay when she was there. You just walked around on top of all the bricks, and they started to rebuild, and there was amazing things came, and then they would say there's going to be another earthquake, there's going to be another earthquake. Martinborough over in the Wairarapa was going to be the capital for all that part of the world, and it was going to have a big port out there. But suddenly there was an earthquake which just devastated Martinborough, and it just left them with a few buildings, and no longer was it going to be the capital for that whole province they were developing up through the Wairarapa. Things change, but nothing's going to change things like the second coming of Jesus. But what did the angel come and say? The first thing he said was, peace. There is a power that is released by the declaration of peace. Why? Because you're not talking about the absence of war. We live in a world which is trying to get peace in the Syria and peace somewhere else. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is the presence of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And here's the angel saying, the Prince of Peace is coming. And even this morning, some have been experiencing the Prince of Peace. And so, the angels are saying peace again in our day. Yeah. Because Jesus is coming. He's coming back. And so, peace. And then the next thing he said, we've got something which is good news. Good news. Now, I know lots of people complain about the newspaper and the TV and the radio and a few other forms of multimedia. And they keep saying, you only ever get bad news. Well, of course you do. Because they don't have a mandate for good news. You and I, as believers of Jesus and as followers of the Prince of Peace, we are the ones with the mandate for good news. And that's why the Christian should walk around with the widest face in the world. The ends of his mouth should be continually turned up. Has anyone seen anyone smiling with their mouth like? That's not a smile. That's an infliction upon the world. He said, good news. What was the good news? Joy. Now, I can't get through many sermons without speaking about it. Because the Bible speaks about it time and time again. Because joy is what infects people. You can watch on YouTube, they've done it, where people have gone into bus stations and train stations and someone just does like a giggle or starts laughing. And before you know where it is, suddenly everyone around is starting to laugh. And you ask them, why are you laughing? They say, I don't know, but it's good. Because joy becomes infectious. In other words, here's the angel saying that there is something about to be released on the world which is going to be totally infectious and it will change people's outlook. The reality is it's joy that sustains us. It's joy that gives us strength. And in the face of difficulty, in the face of all that the world can throw at us, when we have joy as a reference point instead of problems as a reference point, guess what? We become an overcomer. But if you have your reference point as problems, you will never be an overcomer. But when you allow the good news that the angels gave, you will become an overcomer. And then the next thing the angel says is Savior. A Savior. What is a Savior? Now the Jewish people understood that salvation was not fire insurance from hell. Salvation in the Jewish understanding was a completeness, a fullness, an amazing wholeness that gets released into our lives. And so salvation means completeness of redemption, completeness of restoration. What the enemy has stolen, he's got to give back. That if you've got sickness, you can have health. If you've got pain, you can have freedom. It mightn't come just exactly when we want it, but it comes. When the word salvation is mentioned, there's this incredible power of hope release, there's faith release, there's freedom. The devil doesn't have to hold us bound anymore. People say to me, I've said this here before, people say to me, how do I know when the devil's lying? When his lips are moving, Dumbo. Because he can't tell the truth. The Bible says the truth isn't in him. But the other thing the Savior brings is a whole sense of who we are. Our identity. That's what salvation does. And if you don't know who you are, then you haven't yet experienced the wholeness of salvation. If you're still wondering whether you're really a child of God, then get saved. Now, salvation is a progressive thing. The Bible also talks about as well that we are maturing, we're growing, we're getting our horizons opened. And then it says, so Savior, there's a wholeness to come that every human can have. And then he says, Messiah. Now, Messiah, you've got to understand that word. It's a Hebrew word in the New Testament. It's usually called Christ. Christ is not the surname of Jesus. It's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you and I can walk in. Meaning, there is someone coming who's going to be anointed. And the Bible says he was anointed above his fellows. He was anointed in such a way that he stood out and he said, come be like me. I love the fact that this one who was prophesied, that the angels talked about, who said, Messiah, also said to you and I, you can be the same as me. Now, you and I know that our humanity struggles with that. Our humanity says, I can't be like Jesus. Come on, let's tell the truth and shame the devil. How many have said, I can't be like Jesus? The fact is that many times that thought comes through. And many times you can't stop the devil throwing those thoughts at you, but you don't have to grab hold of them and you don't have to embrace them. But if you look at the Bible, it says, Christ, the Lord. What does that mean? It means total authority. Total authority. Yeah. We are destined to live and move with authority. That's what the angel said. That's the change of the landscape. This was spoken to captive nation, to captive people. They were slaves to Rome, and they'd been slaves to the empire before that and slaves to the empire before that. And the Bible says that we've been slaves to sin, but the Messiah, the angel's message said, there is coming a freedom and there's coming an authority and there's coming something which changes us from being as we were to now being as he wants. And so, in other words, we become characterized by the anointing. I'm characterized by a couple of things. I'm characterized by the fact that I had hands laid on me so much that I'm bald. When I walked in the room here today, I came at the front door there, and there's a sign there that says no circulars, and so I nearly had to go and walk away because no circulars. It's like, was I skinny enough? No, English is so funny. But when we allow the world to shape our thinking and we have all sorts of negative thoughts in our heads, it's like we so easily disqualify ourselves from what God has for us. And if you are disqualifying yourself from the fullness of the blessing of God, I have a word for you, don't. Why should we disqualify ourselves from something that Jesus came to qualify us for? But then, as I said, the landscape of human history changed at this point. The angel says, this is all about this baby, this person, but he then declares the evidence is extraordinary signs. He said, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, whatever they are. I don't think you buy them in farmer's sale. Lying in a manger amongst all the other things that farming communities know about. This will be a sign to you. So here he was, the whole thing of the ministry of Jesus, the destiny of Jesus, and the future of the world was to be evidenced by extraordinary signs. Do you think there was lots of babies lying in mangers around Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes? Obviously there wasn't, otherwise the angel wouldn't have said, go look for that sign. And so when signs, supernatural signs, extraordinary signs start happening, they are not for our humanity to be going, whoa, back the train. It's for us to be saying, I remember the angelic voice which said the landscape is changing, that now our reference point is to be extraordinary signs. That's what the angel was saying. Now the reference point for the future is extraordinary signs. And here we are today. Now what did the shepherds do? Well, the first thing they did was they believed. They didn't process. They didn't try to interpret. They didn't say, give me 6 weeks please till I just organize this in my head. It says they believed. What does the Bible tell us? Believe. How do we get born again? How do we get, as Tony was saying before, how do we get our life changed? How do we have the healing and hope and glory of Jesus in our lives? By believing. They believed. The next thing is, they actually obeyed. They were told, go. So knowing that they were good people, they got out their GPS and jumped into their Audi A4. No, they got out of their sweet own way and they went, not even knowing where they were going. Not knowing where that stable was, not knowing what was going to happen. They went, they obeyed, and in going and obeying, they got their fullness. And there's so many times we've got to learn to be obedient instead of processing. We live in a world which teaches us process the information. You can process information till there's no life left in it. That's what's the trouble with processed food. But there's something that happens when you step out and you just have the raw ingredients and go for it. And so there was a, they went, they saw, they obeyed. In other words, they experienced. And there is a reality in God that only comes by experience. Now, when the Pentecostal world was started over 100 years ago, the accusation thrown at them was, well, it's just experiential. Hello, so's breathing. Everything about God is experiential. Everything about Christianity is experiential. We should not be ashamed of an experiential gospel. I'm not saying that I shouldn't have some understanding, but the Bible says have an encounter, have an experience, and then you will understand. I think I've shared the story before. Been in Germany, talking with some young people. It was earlier this year. And I asked how many had seen a rhinoceros. There was two or three had seen in this big gathering of young teenagers and early 20s. So I said to them, because I'm very pastoral, I said, shut up. And then I started to describe a rhinoceros as I have seen it in the African plains. And I started to describe this big, ugly black thing with an indescribable mouth that comes open and these funny noses, and I'm talking about its feet and all the rest of it. And I said to the rest of them, now, how many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? And they looked at me like, huh? They had no idea. But to the ones who had seen a rhinoceros, they went, yeah, we know what you're talking about. Because they had experienced, the information made sense. And until we experience God, the information about God doesn't make sense. And that's why he pours out his spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, they poured out, his spirit was poured out, and people said, aha. And that's why Peter was then able to say, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Because there was a reference point for the Jewish people, but a few weeks later, they were down in Samaria, and he was with some people who weren't Jews. They were Gentiles, Romans. And he starts telling them some stuff, and God says, they haven't got a reference point for this. And it says, while he was yet speaking, some people say God's a gentleman. Hello? While he was yet speaking, how rude is that? While he was yet speaking, kapunk, that's an ancient Greek expression for the Holy Spirit came. And so, kapunk, and they all started to speak in a language, and so Peter was able to say, this is what I'm talking about. And so, the last thing the shepherds did, when you read about this, it says they shared the story. They shared the story. Now, I know a lot of people, I'm not talking about Levin, I'm not talking about New Zealand, it's the other countries I go to, where they go, oh, well, I can't talk about it. You know why they can't talk about it? Because they haven't been nuked enough. They haven't been scared spitless enough. They haven't been filled with wonder enough. They haven't experienced the story enough. When I've had electric shocks, as I've had a few, you can tell with great gusto the thrill of what just happened. When I experienced 230 volts running through my body, it was very, very enlightening. It also was very moving. When I was on the farm and we were doing the electric fencing because it was cheaper and we were putting the electric fencing around, it was really good. But if you got a town boy come, and so we would leap over the fence. The hot wire was the top, and then there's an earth wire and a hot wire and an earth wire and a hot wire down near the ground, and you'd get some townies come out to visit. And so we would just leap over the fence, and reasonably athletic in those days, I could. But they didn't realize, you know, you don't do it slowly. You make sure you keep moving. And so we'd be there, even just using sometimes the slash you would be having up in the hills or just on the fence post, and just put your hand on it and just sort of move up to it and make sure you got over it. It was so much mischievous fun to watch a townie going, but gingerly. And then, of course, the more gingerly they did it, the more they ended up straddled over top of the hot wire. Not a good idea. And that's like it is with some Christians. Because they try to gingerly come near the power of God, they end up straddled and they go, oh no! They shared the story because they had experienced it. We live in a time when the baby grew up. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up. And he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Time for us to grow up. Time for us to be like those shepherds telling the story. Could you all stand, please? You see, there are angels here. I felt them earlier. Yeah, yeah. And angels could be saying to people in this room today, peace, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of circumstances. You don't have to be afraid of environment. You don't have to be afraid of your past. You don't have to be afraid of what has been your reference points before. Though the voice of the angel and then the multitude that came was enough to change people who had been afraid into people who just couldn't stop talking and telling the story. Christmas time is a great time to be able to tell the story. Because people are already halfway there in terms of the fact that we're celebrating an event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. It's interesting that in New Zealand, there are so many people who don't know the Christmas story. And we have the opportunity to tell people the Christmas story. The story which, it doesn't matter whether Jesus was actually born on December the 25th or not, in the Gregorian calendar or the Julian calendar or any other calendar. The fact is this, there was a day when he was born. There was a day when the extraordinary sign took place. And there was a day when an angel said, this is good news for the world. That's our story. And we can tell that story. And I'm just going to pray for you corporately right now that just as those shepherds were changed. So let it be that we change. Who can we tell the story to in the next 2 weeks? Who can we bump into someone and says, isn't it great celebrating Christmas? The fact that a Savior was born. Father, we thank you for this incredible story. That there was that seismic shift in human history. The day the Savior was born. I pray blessings for each person here. That just as the shepherds were empowered by the message, by the angels, by the reality of what they experienced. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would, in our day and generation, so empower us, so cause us to become those who will obey, who will go and tell, who will spread the story. Lord, the Horowhenua needs people to hear the story. And it needs people to tell the story. Holy Spirit, you are our helper. We may not see the angels, but they're still working. We may not see you, Holy Spirit, but you're still working. And so I'm asking that you would just cause an infusion of faith and hope and love into each life right now. That in a new way, there would be an expectation of going out and telling the good news that there is a Savior who was born. And we celebrate that beginning and we can tell the rest of the story. We can tell parts of the story the shepherds could not tell. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. Bless each one in Jesus' name.